this, and they've started over 40 assemblies. So yeah, the work is vast. Okay, open your Bibles to Jude, right before Revelation. Let's go to Jude. All right. Did everybody drink coffee to stay awake? Did everybody do that? You remember? All right. I drank coffee, so I won't put myself to sleep. So, all right. Let's go to Jude. All right. Now, we have young people in here, correct? Are the young people here? Yeah, there's a bunch of them. So I want y'all to write down some stuff in a minute, okay? Where you at? There's some there. There's some in the back. All right. We're going to write down 11 things in a minute. It's very important that you write this down. Let's look at the text then. All right? Jude chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse... All right, this is the first four verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, amen. The Lord bless His word. Okay, so Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to write about salvation, and suddenly the Holy Spirit lays upon his heart that he needs to talk about the fact that they need to contend for the faith. All right? Now, what does he mean by contend earnestly for the faith? Right? Now, the faith is a whole body of truth that was once and for all delivered by the apostles to us as believers. Right? So we are to contend, to defend it, to fight for it, for this faith. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what it is we're supposed to defend and fight for. Right? Because many times we hear messages and we're like, all right, we're supposed to contend for the faith. All right, well, that's a nice general sweeping statement. Give me more specifics. All right, so what is it that we're supposed to defend in the Bible, contend for? Because that's what Jude is exhorting us to do, to contend, to defend it, right? Amen? Yes? All right, everybody's so kind of serious. Yeah, right, that's what we're supposed to do. All right, so there is 11 main doctrines in the Bible. So when you look at the Bible, what is it that it teaches? What are the 11 main doctrines that we're supposed to defend and contend for? Right, here they are. Number one, the 11 main doctrines. Now, you can make 12 out of them or 15. Don't come in and tell me later you missed one or whatever. We got 11 general topics, and from there is all the little subtopics, all right? But number one, of course, the Bible. Now, why do I start with that? Because if you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe it's inspired, if you don't believe it's inerrant, then you're going to just start teaching whatever you want to teach, and it doesn't matter then, does it? All right? So the main doctrine is the Bible itself, that the Bible teaches truth, that the Bible does not have any errors, that whatever it says, I can depend on it, I can trust it. Right? So the main doctrine that we defend is the fact that the Bible is reliable, and whatever it says is true, right? So in another occasion, we'll talk about how to properly interpret the scriptures. But for now, you've heard me say stuff before in the past, but the Bible is the main thing, right? So from the Bible, we get a body of truth. But if we don't start out correctly from the beginning, we're already erring in our ways, right? And so the Bible is trustworthy, it's inerrant, it's inspired by God, amen? All right. Okay. So next is the fact that there is a God. The Bible specifically says, yes, that we were created by God. There is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that statement is repeated consistently throughout all the Bible, Old and New Testament. The fact that there is a God. And so when I'm reading the Bible, I realize that there is a God who created us. And it's my job to properly understand Him and to contend to defend Him. So I've had to sit down with many people and try to explain to them how the Bible teaches that there is indeed a God who created us. All right? So it sounds kind of simple, but there you go. Number one, the Bible. Number two, God. Under that would be three, right? That the one God that we preach is revealed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So number one is the Bible. Number two, the fact that there is a God, creator of heaven and earth, that exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you get any of this wrong, you could be teaching false doctrine, and you could be leading people astray from truth. All right, next would be the fact that man was created by God. He rebelled against God, and he is born in sin and desperately wicked. So the Bible, God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then man. Created by God, but sinned against God, and so he's born in sin and desperately wicked. What we mean by desperately wicked does not mean that Brother Thomas over here isn't capable of treating his wife right, even though he's wicked. Would y'all agree that he's wicked? Yes. Yeah, he's desperately wicked, right? And yet he's capable of treating his wife right. Okay? Because what that means is that even though we can do a lot of good, we have an inherent nature that bends towards sin. Right? And so maybe he could treat her right, right? But inside, there's all these thoughts. And there's all these sinful attitudes going on. And so externally, we can cover up what internally is there, right? And that's our sinful nature. The fact that you can come to church all your life and still can't control those ugly thoughts in your mind, right? Those motives of jealousy, of anger, of comparing, and all of that. And so that's what we call a depraved nature, that nobody can consistently be good. All right, so man then is born in sin and desperately wicked. All right, so that brings us to our next topic of the Bible, salvation. Salvation. Because man is born in sin and desperately wicked, he needs salvation. And under the salvation is the fact that that salvation is a free gift of God. It's unearned. It was given to us by God, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so salvation. So if you're counting then, the Bible, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, man, salvation. All right, there's four more. Who can guess what the next one would be? Anybody want to try?
The ordinances of the Lord.
Who?
The ordinances of the Lord.
That's not a main doctrine. All right. The ordinances are something that we practice, but if you don't practice it, that isn't, So the next thing would be angels and Satan. The fact that there is a spirit, spirit world, right, where there is angels, and Satan is a fallen angel with his demons, right? Do you really believe that? Yes, because the Bible teaches it, right? And so, yes, this is a main doctrine, that there's angels. And they're saying, do you remember the sect that did not believe in angels? Who was it? The Sadducees. That's right, the Sadducees. And if you remember, Paul used that against them when he was defending himself in court. All right, so it's angels and Satan, who is a fallen angel. All right, next would be the doctrine of heaven. There is a real heaven. The Bible talks about it and explains it. So there is a doctrine of heaven. Do you believe that there's a heaven? And yes, we do believe it. The Bible teaches it. then there would be the doctrine of hell. Today, a lot of churches don't talk about it anymore. They don't want to mention it. They just want to show God as positive, as kind and loving. But they don't want to show the reality that there is a literal hell that was created. Right? Why was hell created? Who knows? Why was hell created? Right there. Yes? That's right. To punish Satan and his angels. Right? And then, and not only that, well, originally that's what it was for, just for Satan and his angels. But then, when man sinned, it became his lot as well, right? So good, way to go. That's correct. And so there is a literal heaven, there is a literal hell. All right? And then finally, the things to come, prophecy. The fact that there is a rapture coming, there is a tribulation coming, that Jesus is going to return and set up the millennial kingdom, right? The thousand-year reign. That's the part of the main doctrines. All right, so let's go through them again then and we'll see if there's 11. The Bible, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, man, salvation, angels and Satan, heaven, hell, and things to come. There you go, that's 11. And from there, of course, is all the detailed teaching. But those are your main doctrines. Those are your main doctrines. And so, what is Jude teaching us in the text? He's saying that I felt the necessity to write to you, verse 3, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Alright, so the body of doctrine that was delivered to us, we need to contend. The idea of contend is like a boxing match, right? Where you actually are fighting for defending it, right? So that's the intent behind it. Don't take it lightly, but fight for it. Defend it, right? So what that means is sometimes that a friend of yours will leave you, not talk to you again because you're defending this body of truth. It means that sometimes a young person full of potential will leave the church because you say to them what you're teaching is heresy. Then they say, well, if you don't let me teach, then I'm going to leave. Well, then you have to leave because we have to defend the body of truth that is in the scripture. And so that's what he's saying. All right, so that we need to defend the body of truth. Now, having said that, he's going to break it down to two specific things. All right, so let's look at the text. Verse 4. Why should we defend the faith, the body of truth that was given to us? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. All right? Now, put your eyes on that, all right? Crept in unnoticed. So when Satan sends his men into the local body, or women, right, into the local body to teach false truth, to negate the truth of Scripture, they're not going to come in with a red flag and say to you, hey, be aware, I don't agree with your doctrine, but I'm going to start to teach undermindedly, secretly, and try to create a group to follow me, right? They don't tell you that. But they come in, they sit down, they sing the songs, they say the right words, and for all intents and purposes, you say, wow, you know, are you a believer? Yes, I am, and so forth and so on. And then all of a sudden, they sneak in their doctrine. Folks, I've seen it happen already 2 or 3 times, just like that. And generally, they're very popular. They're very elaborate, they're good with words, very intelligent, and very convincing. All right, and so these men, notice that the text gives us clear instruction. It crept in, right? It's kind of like a mouse creeps into your house unnoticed. Now, if you know that mouse is going to creep in, you'd whack it with a stick, right? Or with a broom. Bam, get out of here. No. But that's the whole point. They creep in. They creep in, and next thing you know, you freak out, right? Because you see the thing in your house. And that's what happens. And it's very destructive. Now, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. We can look at that on another occasion. But let's look at, there's two things that they do, that they attack. All right, number one, notice. Ungodly persons who, number one, turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Right? So these false teachers come in, and the first thing they want to do is turn the grace of God into license to do whatever you want. Alright? So we're gonna look at that in a minute in detail. What's the second thing they do? Do you see it right there in the text? What do they do? Secondly, and they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So what is this saying to you? There's two things that false teachers who creep in want to accomplish. Number one, they're going to distort salvation, the grace of God. Right? How are you saved? By the grace of God. And the implications of that. That's what they're going to attack. And number two, so in other words, a false teacher is going to be wrong in the way he presents how you're saved. How you're saved. I'll give you a direct example. False teacher was in our local place, and they said this, that you don't know you're justified until the day you die. Okay? So that's salvation, right? So salvation then is not a question of when am I justified, because they twist that. Because the moment you're saved, you're justified, right? And so that's what they attack. Now, secondly, it's going to always be something with Jesus or God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So, there's a doctrine out there that says this, that there is no God the Father, there's no God the Holy Spirit, there's only Jesus. Right? And so, will you be able to defend that doctrine? Because it's out there. What verses would you use to contend, to fight for the faith, and say, well, yes, Jesus is God. And they said, when you baptize, you just baptize in the name of Jesus. And you just worship Jesus, and that's it. Right? What would you use? How would you contend? How would you fight for that? Is that true doctrine? Is there no God the Father, no God the Holy Spirit? Is there only Jesus? Yes or no? What is it? Huh? Of course, there's a Holy Trinity. We just said that's one of the main doctrines that we have to defend. Right? And so, that's going on right now. And it's everywhere. Right? And so, you have to be ready to contend. They're always going to say something about Jesus. Well, how can a holy God become man? Because man is sinful, therefore he really didn't become a man. That's out there. There's another teaching. He was created. And they'll say something like this. You and I worship the same God. You recognize Jesus as king, don't you? I said, yes, I do. I go, see, it's the same. I said, well, it's not the same, because I recognize Jesus as king and Lord. He's my God. Do you recognize that? No, he was created. Okay, so then you are teaching a different Jesus. Right? Notice the text. Notice the text. They deny our only Master and Lord. Right? They deny the deity of Jesus. Alright, so let's look at the first doctrine. They turn the grace of God into license. So, I had one guy, while I was ministering to a couple, and they both professed salvation. They started attending the local body. We were working with them, and then he comes and tells me one day, can I lose my salvation? I said, well, no. Context, no. All right. Why? Well, because the grace of God forgives us, and it's unconditional. Okay, and so here's what he said. Well, since that's true, and I'm under the grace of God, that means I can do whatever I want. That's exactly what he told me. I can do whatever I want because the racist guy is going to cover me anyway. All right, what would you say to that?
Romans 6.
I'll be there in a minute, bro. You beat me to it, Mr. Brown. I'll be there in a minute. All right, so what do they do? They come in and they water down the gospel. That's what that means. They turn the grace of God into license. They water down the gospel. All right, so let's define grace. The Hebrew term means to bend or to stoop. It's condescending favor. So in other words, in order for God to show us His grace, Jesus had to stoop down to us, to our level, and become a man. Right? To show grace, here it is. There is nothing we deserve from God. He condescends to us in unmerited, undeserved favor. Barnhouse puts it this way: it's love that stoops. To show grace is to extend kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Receiving God's acceptance by grace always stands in sharp contrast to earning it on the basis of works. It is always undeserved. In no way is the recipient getting what he or she deserved. Favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. All right, Swindoll, in his book, puts it this way. It is absolutely and totally free. You will never pay it back. You couldn't even if you tried. Grace comes to us free and clear, no strings attached. We should not even try to repay it. To do so is insulting, because it's free, unconditional. Some say then, this is again quoting him, then I have license to do whatever I want because you can't lose it. All right? So how do we deal with this dilemma of the fact that it is free, but it doesn't give us license to do whatever we feel like doing? Because I think when you properly understand grace, you realize I don't deserve a thing, right? And when you realize you don't deserve it and you see your sin, you say, Lord, it has to be by grace. Now, I've been saved almost 45 years now, just about 45 years saved. And the longer I live, the more I realize and I say every day, Lord, it has to be by grace. When the Lord reveals to me how wicked I am, right? I'm like, Lord, if it wasn't by grace, there's no way to be saved. There has to be by grace. All right? So Romans 6:1. Now I'm going to get to where Brother Brown was going to take us. Right? So let's go there. Because he addresses the issue. He addresses this whole issue because Paul assumes that they're grasping what he means, that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Unmerited, undeserved, period. Right? So then he comes up with this natural conclusion. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? All right, so let's look at this carefully. All right, so right now, if Jameson sins, does he lose his salvation? So that means that grace increased and covered. Yes or no? All right? And so the idea is, okay, well, since that's true, if I sin, it's not a big deal because grace is always going to cover whatever I do. Is that the attitude that we take? No, because what you say is, oh my word, I didn't deserve grace. I deserve condemnation. I don't deserve to even be in your presence, Lord. It's a gift of God. I didn't unmerited. And so Lord, because of that, I feel terrible that I sinned against you, but I thank you that the grace does cover what I did. You see? It's a whole different way of looking at it. And so what he says is, are we going to continue, what shall we say? Are we going to continue in sin that grace may increase? Because are you going to play around? Is salvation then in grace just a joke? May it never be. how shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, in other words, a proper understanding of grace shows you that you hate sin, you died to sin, you see that your sin condemns you to hell, and you cry out to God for His grace and His mercy, and He extends it to you. To properly understand this is to say, I'm going to stay away from sin. I'm not going to abuse grace so that grace may increase when I sin. Right? Now, a person who's properly understanding grace can sin, right? Okay, Galatians said, if you are stumbled or caught in sin, restore them. So then the Bible does say you can sin, right? And even 1 John, if you sin, what do? You confess that sin, right? And so, but when you do sin as a believer and you're properly understanding the grace of God, you feel terrible, right? And if you don't, you're not understanding grace. Because the grace of God, as you're understanding it more and more, you realize, oh my word, God gave me salvation that I didn't deserve, I didn't earn, just as a gift, unmerited. I can't believe I sinned. Thank you, Lord, that your grace does cover it. But I don't want to abuse that grace. Yet I want to live in your grace, a victorious life in Christ. All right, so go back. Go to Titus now. Go to Titus. What time? Ow! Wow, okay. All right. I'm just going to say a few things and I'll quit. I don't like to go over. You already know me, right? I finish on time. But because you drank coffee, I might go over. You told me you drank coffee, right? Okay, so let's go real quick to Titus. That's right before Hebrews. And look what the Bible says. 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What does grace do? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So what does grace do? Does it give us license? No. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly, and you're looking for the return of Jesus. So the grace of God does teach us, doesn't it? It teaches us to live for God, to be godly people, to be righteous people, to not be worldly. Well, at least try not to be, right? Okay, and then notice then that he's actually addressing in this text, the second one, is that the fact that Jesus is our great God. There it is right there. He's calling Jesus God and Savior, right? Christ Jesus. So the two doctrines that we have to be careful about and that we have to defend are the doctrine of grace and the doctrine of the deity of Jesus, right? Those are the two main ones that you need to be well aware of and know how to defend, because that's what Satan's going to attack every single time. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. We have been exhorted in Jude to fight for, to defend the faith. Lord, help us, for Satan is relentlessly attacking through his wicked servants the grace of God and the deity of Jesus. And we need divine wisdom and power through the Holy Spirit to be able to defend the faith. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. And we will see you at the retreat. I'll be there Saturday with a bunch of people from our assembly.